Our merciful God and Father, we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to our hearts this evening as he takes your word that is proclaimed and implants it in our minds and imprints it on our hearts. We pray, Father, that we would know your word better. As we meditate on the psalm together, Lord, help us to see who we are in Christ as your church. We are ready to receive from you. And so fill us, we pray, with the nourishment of your word. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Psalm 87. Last week in our Sunday evening service, we meditate upon a very unique psalm, Psalm 81, which we might classify as a prophetic hymn. And this evening we meditate upon another unique psalm, Psalm 87. Psalm 87. Let's hear God's word together this evening. A psalm of the sons of Korah. A song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I mentioned, this is another unique psalm. When we think of the genres, the main genres and categories of the psalms, we think of the lament psalms. Most of the psalms at the beginning of the Psalter are lament psalms. Or we think of psalms of praise and thanksgiving. Most of the psalms at the end of the Psalter are praise psalms, thanksgiving psalms. There are passion psalms that speak of Christ's passion, that would prophesy about his suffering on the cross. There are other messianic psalms. There are wisdom psalms. But then there's a few that are difficult to classify. And as we heard last week, Psalm 81, we might best classify as a prophetic hymn. It was something that talked about the work of the Mosaic Covenant failing in the people of Israel. And so that they looked for something greater, and it was prophesying of what would yet come. And in this psalm here, we also have a rather unique psalm, a psalm that we might classify as a missionary psalm. And so, since this evening is my last Sunday evening with you, that I'm scheduled to preach at Christ URC before heading overseas as a foreign missionary, and since this psalm kind of fits in the numerical order that we've been going. We've been trying to follow a chronological order. We're in the 80s, and so Psalm 87 seems to be the right fit. Psalm 87 is a missionary psalm about the expansion of the city of God. As one commentator put it, here is a vision, not of the destruction of enemies, but of their conversion. As you know, there are many psalms that speak about the destruction of the enemies of God, imprecatory psalms, psalms that call down curses upon the enemies of the Lord. But not this psalm. This psalm is talking about the conversion of people and names particular nations that were known for being the enemies of Israel. And so this is a missionary psalm, something that rejoices in the expansion of God's city, not through violent conquest, but through redemption. And so we want to give our attention to that this evening, the expansion of the city of God. And what is the city of God when we hear that? Well, what are we talking about? Is that Jerusalem? Is that Rome? Is that San Diego? Or is that a metaphor? Well, the city of God is a biblical metaphor. And if we were listening in the call to worship this evening from Hebrews 12, we probably picked up on that a little bit. For Hebrews tells us how in the new covenant, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, in the old covenant, the city of God was identified with a geopolitical, physical city, Jerusalem. But with the fulfillment of the Old Covenant in Jesus Christ, that city has expanded throughout the world in the church. And so the city of God is really a metaphor for the kingdom of God as it is manifested now in this world, which is right here, right now. There is a real sense in which we came to church tonight, we were coming to the city of God. Now, you're already a citizen of that city, but when we assemble together as citizens, there the city is manifest. And it's manifest all over the globe in true churches of Jesus Christ everywhere. It's not only the URC that is the city of God, or even just a few denominations. The city of God is much larger than that, but the URC occupies one part of the city. And that's important for us to remember. And so we want to think about that. What kind of a city is this that we belong to? What kind of a city? What is its nature? When we think of the cities to which we belong to, or we think of our hometowns, you know, we think of San Diego, and there's a reason why we call San Diego America's finest city. And I am heartbroken to leave America's finest city. It is beautiful. The climate is perfect, and there's so many things. Other than our miserable sports teams, there are many things that are great about San Diego. Not the potholes in the road or the high property taxes, but the goods far outweigh the bads. And we might be proud of that city. And as I think now of moving to a new city, the city of Milan in Italy, from a worldly perspective, I'm not as excited as being in San Diego. I'm going there for a mission. There's some beautiful things there too, but it's, as far as cities go, it's a different kind of a city. Very congested. There's more crime. There's a little more difficulty. There's a lot of inconvenience. So when we think of cities, we tend to think of what they're like, what characterizes those cities. We think of San Diego, we think of SeaWorld, the zoo, the Padres, the beach, the sunshine, you know, easy living. We think of Milan, we think of the Duomo, we think of the Church of Ambrose, we think of the Last Supper, which is there in Milan. We think of the fashion industry, we think of, you know, little cars speeding around in a crazy manner. What do we think of, though, when we think of the city of God? What comes to mind? Psalm 87 gives us a description of that, gives us a little profile of the city of God, not just as it was in the Old Covenant, but beyond. And as we think upon all of the revelation that God gives us in His Word concerning the city of God, concerning the church, well, it begins to fill these things out. And then we too can say with Paul, the Jerusalem above is our mother. Well, the city of God is a city of love, first of all. It's a city of love. Notice what the psalmist says here in the first stanza. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The Lord loves the city, loves the gates of Zion. Zion is a synonym for Jerusalem. Technically speaking, Zion's a little hill. It's not that impressive if you've ever been there and seen it or seen pictures of it. But in the Bible, it's a synonym for Jerusalem. So you have the temple there. You have the city that God had decided to make His presence known. And He chooses this place as His dwelling place amongst His people. And it's because He loves His people. Which means that Zion is more than just a synonym for the city of Jerusalem, but it's also a synonym for the people of God, the church. The name Zion is used over and over again in Scripture, in places to refer to the city of Jerusalem, but even more metaphorically, to the people of God. And God loves this city. God founded this city. God has made His dwelling in this city. God has done all of this because of His great love for her. It was out of God's love that He, by His own will, extended that love that he has perfectly within his own persons between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from all of eternity past and say, we will have a people. Son, you will go into this world and this people will be your bride and you will redeem her. And this people is also a city and you are citizens of that city and the king loves her. He has chosen the city not because of her size. Jerusalem as a city is not one of the biggest cities in the world, certainly wasn't in the ancient world. Not because of her wealth, wasn't one of the richest cities in the world in the ancient world. Not even her beauty. There were more beautiful cities. Why did God set his love on Jerusalem? Because of his own free will. Because of his own purpose and his own grace, and he finds the reasons within himself, but he has put his love on his people, and he has shown that love so supremely in sending his son to die for this city, a city that was filled with wicked people, deserving to be punished as much as Sodom and Gomorrah, as much as any awful, immoral city today. The city of God was filled with people who deserve punishment, because the city of God is populated with sinners, justified sinners, redeemed sinners, but sinners nonetheless. But it shows God's love for his people. Sometimes people have asked me over the years, you know, why did God allow a fall? Why didn't he just prevent Satan from ever doing anything to Adam? Well, if that happened, then we would never know anything about grace or mercy, would we? We would never know anything about God's amazing, eternal, unconditional love. You wouldn't. How would you ever praise Jesus Christ for rescuing you and saving you? It would be no reason for the Son to become incarnate, to become Jesus Christ. He would just be the eternal Son. And all things would be perfect and wonderful, but we would never know the depths of God's great love. God's ways are mysterious and great. But loved ones, he loves the city. And that's why you see the psalmist can say, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God, as we sing. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. God dwelled in the city of Jerusalem in the Old Covenant symbolically by filling the tabernacle and then the temple with his glory, the Shekinah glory cloud. But even in a far greater way with the coming of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of all the Old Covenant in his person and work and through his death and resurrection and then his ascension into heaven, he and the Father have sent the Holy Spirit and a greater glory has filled the city of God, by the Holy Spirit indwelling you, sanctifying you, causing you to persevere, convicting you of sin, assuring you of salvation, bringing you here this evening, bringing you back next week, and the week after that, and the week after that. Here you are still, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, because God has made his abode with you. Because glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. This is the city we belong to. This is the city we belong to. It's the city that truly gives us our identity more than any other city. Now, we always say to one another, right, where are you from? And a lot of you aren't even from California originally. Some of us are. The rest of you are Gentiles grafted in from the Midwest or some other God-forsaken place. But we always say that, right? We say, where are you from? Well, I'm from Southern California. Born in Los Angeles, raised in Orange County, lived in San Diego for over 30 years. And I love San Diego. I wear my Padres hat, even if they are a horrible team, because I love the city. And we say, where are you from? And there's something about the identity of a person that we get to know about by that person telling us where they're from. We can learn a lot about somebody just in hearing about where they're from. In Italy, it's even more so that way. Each city and each place has its own dialect. not an accent, loved ones, but another language. And so we learn something about where someone's from. But what city is it that truly gives us our identity more than any other? More than San Diego or Milan or any place? The city of God. The city of God. And this is the city that ultimately stands and will endure beyond all other cities. Now, we're citizens of that city right now because God has loved us. He loves this city. And He's brought us into this city. We don't yet have the full consummation of that city. We wait for that when the king of that city returns. But in the meantime, we can say, this is where my true identity lies, is in the city of God. That's where we're really from. That's the city that really identifies us more than any other city, the Jerusalem above, which is our mother. And that means that we are fellow citizens with people from other nations because they too are citizens of that city. We can call someone in Milan or in Romania or in China or in South America our brother and our fellow citizen of the city of God because we come from the same place. We have the same Father in heaven, the same elder brother who has saved us, and the same mother who is the church. And that's the city for which we are ultimately homesick. I'm already homesick for San Diego, and I haven't even left yet. And I already know how much I'm going to miss Mexican food and good hamburgers and things like that. And if we come to your house visiting, please, for the love of God, don't give us Italian food. Okay, we're going to Italy. Don't make Italian food. But we're already feeling a sense of homesickness for the place that feels familiar to us. But what is it ultimately that we're homesick for? More than any other city, the city of God, the city to which we belong eternally, the city where Christ is, the city that is our mother, the city that is loved by God. It's also a city of grace, a city of grace. And what I mean by that is that it's a city that where nobody deserves citizenship. No one deserves citizenship in this city. Every citizen of the city of God has been given citizenship as a gift. And notice what happens in the second stanza here. This is remarkable. So he says, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. And then he enters into a new stanza, and he says, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon, behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. Now, what are these places? What is he talking about? These are some of the most notorious enemies of Israel. Rahab, we think of Rahab in Jericho, but Rahab was also a synonym for Egypt. You find that over and over again in the Old Testament. And Egypt was a great foe of Israel, obviously. Babylon, you know what that meant. That was the dominant empire that had raised Jerusalem and took Judah into slavery. And Philistia, well, you know the infamous Philistines and all the trouble that they had brought to Israel. Remember, Goliath was a Philistine and all of David's fights with the Philistines. And then there was Tyre, which was not only a frequent enemy of Israel, but also a symbol for hostile nations that were nearby on the border. And then Cush was a synonym for Ethiopia and a symbol for hostile nations, unfriendly nations that were far away. And so what the psalmist is doing here is he's saying, here's all these nations, all these bad guys, you know, all of the most pagan and violent and dark and evil places that were hostile to Israel and hostile to the people of God. And notice what the psalmist is saying. They too are being brought in to the city of God. The picture that the psalmist paints here shows that these nations would not merely acknowledge the Lord and say, yes, that the God of Israel is the true God, but that they would be included into the city of God. And the psalmist goes so far that three times he says that it will be said of these nations, this one was born in the city of God. You know, because you can't get more legit than that, right? If you're born in a nation, you have citizenship there. And if you're born in a city, well, then you're really from that city. And so what the psalmist is doing here is saying, this is such a city of grace. Not only is it a city of love, God has set his love upon it, and he loves the city. He has sent Christ for the city. But it's a city of grace in the sense that even the most wicked are brought in and made citizens. Citizens, he says, even by birth. It'll be said that this one was born here. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, the person from the most dark and hostile places, the Philistine. And the psalmist uses this wonderful imagery to describe what would come to be true in the future, that Gentiles all over the world, even in the most difficult and hostile of lands, would become citizens of Zion, children of the living God. And that's a prophecy of what would happen through the Messiah. It is only through Jesus Christ that the city of God is a global reality. The New Testament describes how this happened and how the prophecies of a global city of God are fulfilled through Christ and his church. Because after Christ was raised from the dead and just before he ascended into heaven, what did he tell his disciples to do? He commissioned them to be apostles. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think about that for a second, loved ones. As we get all worried and concerned about what's going to happen to us in the future as a church, what's going to happen to these missions, Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. We forget that at times. And we cower. We need to remember who's in charge. The devil wants us to forget that. Well, Jesus says, this city is mine. And not only that, the whole universe is mine. I'm in charge. And he tells his apostles, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This wonderful turning point in redemptive history, where the people of God for so long had been subsumed under one nation and one language, from the point of Mount Sinai until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the city of God expands all over the globe. Go! And we see how that happens in the book of Acts. They begin in Jerusalem, and then they go into Judea, and then Samaria, and then the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome, the capital of the city of man. In him, you see, in Jesus Christ, we have the city of God, a city that is bigger and more lovely and more and eternal and more lasting than in all the cities of the world. In him, we, the Ethiopians, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, are grafted into the true Israel and made citizens of the city of God. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2, as he writes to a church that was made up mostly of Gentiles. He said, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off, Egyptian, Ethiopian, Philistine, Babylonian, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, Paul says, with the saints and members of the household of God. God has built this city of believing Jews and Gentiles, one people that ultimately is the new Israel, the church, the one people of the new covenant that has in Christ come together to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And God is still building the city. He is still building it with every church plant, with every time we see professions of faith, baptisms, people coming into the church, evangelism going out, missions going out. God is active. He is working. These lands here in America were once dark and without the city of God. And missionaries came. Prayers were made. Sacrifices were made. Some dreams were set aside. so that the city of God could be expanded. And that happened 15 years ago, even. We planted this church. We've benefited from that. And now it's time to boomerang the city of God back to other places where it once was strong, but is now in ruins. And we need to be thinking about the city of God, not just in our own little fishbowl, but as a global reality. God is still building this city. It's a city of grace in which the nations are being brought in. And then notice finally in verse 7, it's a city of joy. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. So as you know, singers and dancers, as we've been hearing, and also in Psalm 81 with the musicians, you know, there's all these parts of temple worship that involve, especially during the festivals, festal gatherings. But the imagery that's brought out here is that this city of which God speaks so highly and loves and is a city of grace, and that it involves the nations coming in and has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ, is a place of joy. The city of God is a city of joy because Jesus is the king of that city. The city of God is a city of joy when we assemble with God's people. And always remember that, loved ones. Remember to rejoice, as we heard at the end of 2 Corinthians today. Not only to aim for restoration and comfort one another and agree with one another and live in peace with each other and greet each other, but rejoice. You go to church. It's a joyful thing. It's a city of joy because we have good news that we have received and that we go to hear that the world cannot give us. And whoever has thought, I don't really feel like going to church tonight, you know, putting back on my clothes and going back in the evening, and then finally, okay, fine, I'll go. And you go, and then you come, and it's a drudgery, right? You sing, you sing praises to the living God, you see your brothers and sisters, you hear the word again for the evening hour, you're readjusted in your thinking, you're reminded of what life is all about, you get a total reality check. You're convicted of your sins. You're assured of your salvation in Christ. You're reminded that you're a pilgrim in this world. You're reminded of where your true home, your true city is. You sing some more. You confess your sins. And then you hear the benediction, God's good word placed on you. And then you have time for fellowship and laughing and rejoicing afterward. And then you go home and say, yeah, that was a bad idea, right? No, you never say that. You say, I'm glad I went. It was a good thing that I went. Because it's a city of joy. Yes, the church is messy. Yes, it's got problems. Yes, it's not always perfect. But loved ones, never lose the joy that has been given to you and purchased for you through Jesus Christ. You are part of a city of joy. It's not worth being frustrated, as Satan wants us to be, over the things that are happening in the church that maybe aren't the best, or if we feel let down by the church. The church is imperfect, and we contribute to that imperfection. But nevertheless, the king of the city is perfect. He loves this city, and it's a city of grace, and he's building this city, and he's active, and it's a city of joy. And if that doesn't cause us to rejoice, and knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, think about what this city will look like at the consummation. John tells us in his vision, when he said that he saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the church glorified. This is heaven on earth in the resurrection. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He has made his abode with his people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. The city of God will be a physical reality, a place of communion with God, a place of consummate joy, and a place free from all evil and suffering. And that is what we are homesick for. That is our true hometown. That is really where we are from and where we are going. That's the city that we love. Save your sense of Zion City. I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity. I will glory in thy name. Fading are the worldling's best pleasures. All its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. Christ, you are saying, remember where you're from. Remember the city of God and where you're going. Remember your identity in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this great city that you have been planning from before the foundations of the world. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has shown his love for the city by taking on our own flesh and giving his life. And we thank you for his promise that he will come again and the city will be fully consummate. Lord, may we always know that you love the city, that it is a city of grace, and we have every reason to rejoice as we gather together with our fellow citizens. Strengthen Christ URC, we pray, Father, in the future, as a wonderful manifestation of your eternal city. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.